talking in this area for several weeks. And last week I asked you the question, how many of you believe that God's glory can manifest in this room? And it's a good question. And we even talked about the negative responses that some people have about, you know, God's glory manifesting. A lot of them come from false teachings and, you know, some just absolute wrong thinking. But let me tell you something. God's big enough to do whatever he wants to do in spite of us. That's what I love about God. He doesn't need us to agree with him. He'd love for us to agree with him, but he doesn't need us to agree with him in order to do something. Amen? So let God, all right? And when you come in this room, just tell him, God, I'm here. Whatever you want to do, we'll do it. Amen? And just receive from what he's doing. Now, this morning we'll look at some positive things about the glory. And first of all, of course, there's power in the glory. It is the very essence and the presence of, and the power of God himself. And the Old Testament was actually quite numerous amount of times where this glory was demonstrated in different ways. And the power of the glory of God affects people, and it also affects situations. And so I want to look at briefly a few examples this morning to kind of get you to see what we're talking about. If you will, turn in your Bible, get your scripture page handy, because we're going to run through these first three or four real quick. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This first one we're going to talk about is a corporate manifestation of God's glory. Several times in the Old Testament, we have examples of God manifesting his glory, primarily in the temple. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever." God is good, and his mercy endures forever. So there were two responses in this manifestation of God's glory. First of all, it said that the priest could not enter the temple. The priest could not enter the temple. Why? You ever thought about it? Well, you see, amen. They only went into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and then it was only one of the priests. And he had to so sanctify himself to go in there, and if there was any sin on him whatsoever, it would fry him. And so these priests knew, the fire and the presence of God was in the temple, and they knew that they could not go in, so that they didn't even try it. But what I also like is the response by the people when they saw it. It said they bowed their faces on the ground, on the pavement. Well, we grow up and complain if we end up on the carpeted floor sometimes. Ooh, you know, this is hard, or this, you know, I can't lay there very long because it's too hard. Let me tell you, if God ever gets hold of you, you won't care where it is or how hard it is or what it is or whatever. You're just going to enjoy the trip. Amen. But these people got down on their faces and they worshiped the Lord for praising God, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. I would like to see that just in a worship service. That would be awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Amen. Second is miraculous manifestations. You know, in the Old Testament, men of God that God was using specifically, the miraculous wasn't unusual for them. And this second illustration is Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah demonstrates the power of the glory by causing a river to divide, just like Moses did, except this was a river. Just like Joshua did when the priests led the people across the Jordan River. You know, it says that when they were carrying the ark and when their foot touched the water, it divided. And it was in a flood stage even, but it divided and they walked across on dry ground. Same situation here. Now, let's read it. Now, Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That'd be a good way to cross rivers, wouldn't it? Yeah, you know. Just have your mantle with you, the glory of God surrounding you, and just, you know, walk everywhere and not worry about anything. But also Elisha, this is the one that followed Elijah. Same thing basically happened to him. When he received the anointing, he was able to do the same miraculous demonstration in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. It said that he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, now like this, where is the God of Elijah? I mean, you know, God had just manifested in front of him a few verses back, what, six verses before. And so now he's got the mantle, Elijah's gone, and he strikes the water, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? Well, you know, sometimes I think we need to ask that question. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elisha? Where is the God of Joshua and Moses? You know, God's up there wanting to move and react in our lives, but we're the ones that are holding him back. And I think sometimes we ever get desperate enough to ask God, where are you? I think he will manifest and show you where he is. Amen? God is hungry to be with his people. We're the one that keeps rejecting him by not having time to deal with him. We don't want to be around him. You know, every day we may pray once a week, once a month, or we may read a little of the Word every now and then. But, you know, there's no commitment in our lives to this God of Elijah and Elisha. And God wants a people that are committed to him. And let me tell you, this is a part of the manifestation of the glory of God, is seeing God. And I don't know about y'all, but I want to see God. Before I leave this earth, I mean, I'll spend eternity with him. And I glorify God for that. But before I leave this planet, I want to see God. Amen? How about you? Yeah. Let's do it. Now, one of the characteristics of the glory that the Elijah mantle carried was a deliverance glory. A deliverance glory. And the same thing goes for today. Nothing has changed. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? But what I want us to see is that in the glory, time does not exist. Like you and I know time. In the glory, time does not exist. And Peter referred to this in kind of a casual way in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Does that tell you that God's really not worried about time? That's not his concern. So think about it. The glory of God is an accelerator. The glory of God is an accelerator. What would normally take years for something to happen can happen in a split second in the glory of God. Just like that, it can happen. And Jesus declared this when he was teaching his disciples how to pray. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, down in verse 10, part of the Lord's Prayer. I used it earlier. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's think about this a minute. We're telling God, your kingdom come, your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. You're asking for change to come. Amen. You're asking to see a manifestation of God in his kingdom while you're here on this earth. Now, how would things happen in heaven? If you had a cancerous tumor, and by some way, somehow, God gave you permission to enter into heaven, what would happen to you? Just like that tumor would, I mean, it would just dissolve. And why? Because there is no sickness in heaven. Sickness cannot exist in heaven. Sickness cannot exist in the glory and the presence of God. What about Moses leading all of those people? Do you remember the tales that they told? None of them got sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. Even their shoes didn't wear out. They were in the presence of God. But did they still know how to gripe and complain? Yeah. I've got a message on that. That's a perfect picture of God's grace. I'm going to preach it one of these days. But yeah, you know, all of these things happen in God's presence. If you were, let's say that you needed deliverance. Say that you had something in your life that you've been trying to deal with it, and you just can't get it done. Well, what would happen if you stepped into heaven? Well, the same thing that would happen with you if you were sick. You would be instantly delivered. My snapper's not working today. Must be dry. But anyway, it would be the glory in heaven that would cause you to be set free. It would be the glory in heaven that would see you set free from sickness or sin or whatever the situation is. It's about the glory. Now, if God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, if his will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then what is missing here on the earth? The glory. If it's God's will that you be healed here on this earth as it is in heaven, then we've got to find the glory. We've got to get into the glory. Because that's the missing ingredient is the glory of God. Now, when the glory appears on the earth, then we can stand in confidence knowing that his will is going to be done. His will is going to be done, and it's going to be done quickly. That's what I like about God, too, is whenever he does something, he does it fast. He doesn't drag it out. I mean, he's an instantaneous God when it comes to dealing with situations. Now, I don't know how many of y'all ever paid any attention, or maybe you've never even seen any of these huge crusades that they hold in places like Africa. There were some down in Argentina, and I mean, places all around the world. But there's a lot of manifestations of the glory of God in these things. And the reason being, let's just say if you're ministering out there and you've got 500,000 people that have gathered together to hear and experience God, and as you begin to preach, as you begin to declare the word of God, I mean, all kinds of things starts happening in that crowd. I mean, demons start manifesting. Sick people You know, they're drawn, they're attracted there. And at some point in time, especially in these huge ones, at some point in time, something starts happening. And that is the glory of God begins to come down. And when the glory of God comes down, we begin to see instantaneous deliverance, instantaneous healings that'll take place all over that huge crowd of people. I mean, Daniel goes out on these things. How would you like to lay hands on 500,000 people? Impossible. But let me tell you, the glory, nothing's impossible. You could see things happen in the glory of God. And I'm glad this works in the big crowds, but let me tell you, we need it in the churches too. We need to see these things begin to happen and draw large crowds to the church, because people need to see and people need to have their lives changed by the glory of God. Now, several weeks ago, we talked about how to receive the glory. And one of the portals for the glory to come is praise and worship. Praise and worship. By the way, portal means door. Okay, I like that word portal. That's what the scripture uses in the Greek. It's actually the word portal, but it's a door. It's an open door when the glory begins to come as we begin to praise and worship. And King David learned this lesson when he played the harp for King Saul. Do you remember how King Saul got to the place where he hated David and he was doing everything that he could to kill him? Well, before that time, Saul would get these attacks. They were spiritual attacks. And so he would call for David, and David would bring his harp, and he would come in, and he would begin to play for Saul. And as he began to play, Saul would be delivered. And what would happen is that God would manifest his glory as David played this harp. And King Saul would begin to be set free almost immediately when the music began to start. Now, why does this happen? Well, true worship leads to the glory and the presence of God, which appears in response to worship. Do you understand that? I mean, that was a perfect picture this morning of what I'm talking about. I mean, it sounded like a TB ward in here this morning. Everybody coughing. And then we made a declaration about God's glory. And I haven't heard a cough since. But do you see what I mean? We are acknowledging God. We are acknowledging his presence. We are acknowledging his glory. And we are declaring our healing in the midst of his glory. Now, when the Lord himself appears in his glory or brings his manifest presence, evil leaves. And I've told people that many, many times. When the glory of God comes, if you've got sin in your life, you're not going to stay in a room when the true glory of God manifests, because you can't stay there. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I mean, that's all you'd need to say right there. Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. You see it any deep darkness here lately? All you have to do is turn on the TV. They're reporting that deep darkness just as much as they can. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to keep up with all the darkness. It's happening around the world right now. But you and I are not to be absorbed and sucked in by the darkness. We are to be the light. Arise, shine. Don't go hide in the dark, but get up and begin to shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Let me tell you, God's going to take Christian people who have committed their lives to Him. He's going to fill them with His glory, and you are going to shine that glory of God all over this world. You say, well, I don't want to go all over the world. Well, maybe your part of the world is right here in Eagle Pass. Maybe you don't have to go to Africa or Peru or Alaska or wherever. Maybe it's just right here. You see, you don't give God a chance. You've already decided what you're not going to do before God even asks you about what He'd like for you to do. We need to just get an open heart and say, here I am, Lord. Kind of like Samuel did when God would call him at night, and he would just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And then do what God says. What happens when light comes into darkness? Well, by its very nature, the light will dispel the darkness. If you don't believe that, go in a closet, shut the door, and stand there in the dark, and then turn on the flashlight and see what happens. The darkness is expelled. And many times it just takes one word, just one word from God to expel the darkness. A good example is in Mark 5. Remember Jesus dealing with the man who had the legion of demons. And this man had broken all of his chains or his restraints off of him, and this whole region was afraid of him. People wouldn't even get out to go anywhere because they were afraid they would encounter this demonic being. But when Jesus approaches him, he just simply speaks the word. Speaks the word. And the man was totally set free. You see, the less you're filled with the glory of God, the longer it's going to take to cast out darkness or to see deliverance and victory in spiritual warfare. You got to have all the darkness gone before you can dispel the darkness. And the real warfare takes place when you remain in the glory, and once there, the Lord fights on your behalf. But you have to fight to stay in the glory, because you still live in the world. See, it's something that you're going to have to work at every day of your life. But if you work at it, if you stay in the glory, then you're going to see victory, victory, victory. Everywhere you go, it's going to be victory. It's going to be overcoming power working in your life and through your life. Another example is when the disciples tried to cast out that spirit from the little boy. His father had brought him to the disciples, and they failed to set him free. And where was Jesus in the midst of all this? Well, he was up on the mountain. Well, what was he doing up there? He was getting close to God. He was praying, fasting, been up there all night, Scripture says. Anyway, he comes back and he sees the situation. He walks over there, casts the demon out. The little boy is set free. But Jesus didn't just stop there. He corrected the disciples. How many of you understand it's okay to be corrected? Well, I'll tell you what, I've made some people mad in my lifetime by correcting them. Isn't that terrible? But we ought to be correctable, especially in the church. If we're doing something wrong and are confronted with it, then we need to repent. Especially if it's in the Word of God, we need to repent and turn from it. But anyway, Jesus explained to their need for faith, their need for prayer, their need for fasting. Now, A few weeks ago, I said that these three things that I just mentioned were pathways that will lead you into the glory. Faith, prayer, and fasting. And have you ever thought about what happens when the glory is manifested? When God shows up in the midst of His glory, then all heaven comes with Him. Think about it. When the glory manifests and God is in the house, God brings heaven with Him. What about our president, or maybe the royalty in England? When they come into a crowd of people, what happens? They have an entourage with them. They've got Secret Service security people there. They've got diplomats. They've got this, you know, political person, or, you know, they just move with a large group of people. Well, let me tell you, God doesn't move with a large group of people, but He moves with a host of heavenly beings that He's created everywhere He goes. And I think this is something we need to think about. When He comes into a room or a situation, there's a multitude of heavenly hosts that come with Him, and His glory and the glory that abides on these angels or these angelic beings will fill a room with the light of God, and demons in darkness cannot stay any longer. They cannot stay any longer. When Elisha faced the Syrian army, just him and his, what was he called? Helper, I guess. I can't pull the word out right now. But his servant, there you go, his servant. There was an army of soldiers that had encamped round about Elisha and his servant. And this servant was frightened. I mean, just literally scared almost to death. And so Elijah could see that he's about ready to panic. So Elisha prays and he asks God. He says, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see." Amen. Open his eyes that he can see. And what did he see? There was a multitude of heavenly hosts that were there ready to deliver Elisha and his servant. And I really feel like that's what God is doing in this season. He wants to open our eyes to be able to see what's here to help us. You know, over in Hebrews it talks about, you know, angels are sent to minister unto the heirs of salvation. And you know, I've always had a limited understanding or view of that. I think, well, you know, maybe one angel might, you know, get you out of trouble one day or something like that. Let me tell you, there are times when God will send one angel, but there are other times when God will send a whole multitude. And with the case of Elisha, it was more than a multitude. Now, the Old Testament has all of these examples, but what about the New Testament? Well, they're there too. When Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, the soldiers were coming to arrest Him. And the disciples were afraid. In fact, they were away from Jesus at His request. I think because of the unbelief more than anything and the fear that was there. But He told His disciples, let's look at it in Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53. He says, "Do you not suppose that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will immediately provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" That's interesting. You know how many angels would be 12 legions? Between 70 and 80,000. All of those come to help one man. I mean, it's almost like the story of Elisha all over again. because there was a multitude of people that were wanting to crucify him, and all Jesus had to do is say the word, God would have sent a multitude of these legions and legions of angels to deliver him, no matter what it cost. So why do we fear? We fear because we don't understand the ways of God. We don't even believe, or many Christians don't even believe, first of all, in angels, period. And many Christians, they believe in angels, but they don't believe that angelic beings would ever do anything for them. But I'll tell you what, in my life, I've never seen one, but I know that they've been there. I know that they've been there because they've pulled me out of some situations that if God hadn't intervened, it would have been all over. See, if we could only perceive the army of angels that God has placed at our disposal to dispel the darkness and the enemy forces that are around us. You see, if we could truly understand that, truly, truly understand that, then we wouldn't fear anything again. Now, the secret in all of this, the secret of the availability of the things of the kingdom of God, is to stay in the presence of God. Stay in the secret place so that His glory becomes our guard. Amen. If you don't ever read Psalm 91, you're missing it. You ought to take that verse and put it on every day of your life. Just the first verse, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That deserves being read again. Listen to it. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this word shadow, in the Hebrew, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to hover over. To hover over. The Hebrew word is the same word, not shadow, but it from the root word that it comes from is the same word that was used in Genesis 1 describing the Holy Spirit hovering over the darkness and the void before God spoke the earth into existence. Now, a prime example of this is when Jesus was praying in the garden. And Scripture says that He was in such agony that He was sweating and they became like drops of blood falling into the ground. And so God sends an angel, one angel, just one angel. Luke 22:43. It says that there appeared an angel unto Jesus from heaven, strengthening him. Strengthening him. He surely needed strength for the day that lay ahead of him. Amen? And there's a lot of times when you and I are in situations, if we just cry out to God, God would send an angel to be there with us in our most trying time to see that we're delivered. To see that we're watched over. To see that we're taken care of. Now Jesus said that all power was given to Him. And that He turned around and He gave it to us. All power. And I believe that we have access to these legions of angels. If the need ever arises. And what's going to make the difference is our faith. Is our faith. Do you believe? If you cried out and cried out to God to send a legion of angels to deliver someone, some situation, or even yourself, do you really believe that God would do that? Well, I've studied enough in the Word of God. I believe he would. Because I believe that absolutely nothing is impossible with God. I believe that with all of my heart. And if nothing is impossible with God, then my faith can connect to that for God to move in my behalf. I don't care if he has to send every angel in heaven to get me out of it. He can do that. But I have to believe that. And I happen to believe that. I believe there's angels in this room right here, right now. I don't know what your level of belief is, but I believe they're here. I believe they're here for a reason. And God is going to use them to do his will and his purpose here on this earth as it is in heaven. Ought to have a big amen on that one. Amen. All right. Now, we need to learn to work with the provisions of heaven. And the truth is, we need to quit moving against God's provision. We need to quit moving against God's provision. How many of you understand God's big enough to take care of himself? He does not need you and I to defend him. He does not need you and I to take a stand against, you know, people who are bringing him down or whatever. God can handle that. But what God wants out of you is a man or a woman full of faith that can take a stand, no matter what the stand is, and believe that he's going to do what he says he'll do. So, we're going to have to learn how to work and to flow in the glory realm of God. God's glory, the knowledge of God's glory, is going to cover this earth. The knowledge of it. This morning, the message, it has knowledge in it, and it's been dispelled out to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? You say, well, I don't know, the pastor, I don't know that I believe that. Well, go home and get in your Bible. You got some scriptures there to start with. Get in there. Start looking around. See what you see. And to me, the key is just before you get in there, just ask the Holy Spirit of God. Just say, show me. Show me. And I guarantee you, he will. He'll show you things that'll blow your mind if you'll just get in there and let him show you. Amen. Jesus said he's your teacher. The Spirit of God is your teacher. So it's time for you to be taught by heaven itself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and glorify you, Father. Thank you for opening our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, Lord. Father, we know that there's some great and awesome things that are still yet to come. Even Jesus alluded to that, talking about the things that he did. And then he turned around and said, even greater things are we supposed to do. So Father, I know that you have a purpose and that you want to use people, that your connection here on this earth is people. And so Father, I pray that every person in this room right now would just shake off every bit of doubt and unbelief and fear and stand up and begin to do the things of your kingdom, Lord. And I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord. Just let people start rising up and coming forth. Let them rise up, Lord, and come forth in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.